Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Found in 2 Corinthians, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. And struck down, but we're not destroyed. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we be may wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary affliction is achieving in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is seen is eternal." And as I was running this morning, God gave me that verse, and it was as if He was saying to us, congregation, Tim, everyone, it's time that we put aside the things that may be weighing us down, the burdens that are real and facing us, the hurts that we may feel even today, and remember that He is still God. No matter what goes on the outside, on the inside, He is still the Lord. He is still Christ. He is still reigning on the throne with the mighty Father. And He's saying to us, it's time, even today, in this service, in this time, to just raise our voices. Concentrate not on what is around, but concentrate, lift our voice, lift our hearts to Him and say, He is the Lord and He deserves praise this morning. Father, I pray that that would be our cry from our heart. I pray that that would be our act of faith, that today we would just raise our hands in faith. We would raise our hearts in faith and we would say, Jesus, You are Lord. You are King, and we're going to sing our praises to You, for You are worthy. No matter what we face today, no matter how discouraged we may have come with our hurts and our pain, we are going to, by faith, declare, by praise and by worship, that You are the Lord. We'll sing it from our hearts today.
Great is He.
Great is He. Lord, Your love and Your grace. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child.
As we come to God's Word today, particularly again, welcome those joining us online around the world. Looking before on my phone, and we had people joining us from Dandenong and Japan. So how about that? And also particularly warm welcome Southeast. Southeast are having home church today. So they're meeting in lots of house churches, taking the service. And so can I just say hi, Southeast, and one thing, do not change the channels, okay? Southeast. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you that every time we come around your word powerfully speaks to us. And so we pray that we would open our lives up afresh. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak in our hearts and our minds today. We come to a challenging scripture. And we pray that you give us the faith and the courage to apply your words to our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. A natural part of growing up as a child is to dress up. My little kids love to do it. My big kids used to do it when they were little. Rewind a long, long time ago, and I love to kind of get out the cowboy and Indian kind of suit. My brother and I would chase each other around the house. Or I'm old enough to remember wearing a Fred Flintstone mask. Now, last night when I mentioned Fred Flintstone, I told some of the younger congregation they need to go home. I'm sure he's on Netflix somewhere. And my best mate would be Barney. Remember Fred and Barney? And we'd cause a bit of a kind of ruckus around the house. My older kids, when they were a bit younger, it was kind of Buzz Lightyear, you know, to infinity and beyond. Or Batman was always a favourite. Raided the cupboard here, and we've got Minions. That's Megan's favourite. No, not really. of course, the age-old Spider-Man. And of course, there's bound to be some Star Wars fans in the house. Or dressing up as a tiger. All the different masks that kids like to wear and play dress-up. All a natural part of childhood. But as we think about masks this morning, and we lean into a really challenging passage, the reality is they're not so much fun for adults, are they? Particularly when we consider today what Jesus wants to say. And from the get-go today, let me say, it's one of those messages that when we open up the words of Jesus here, he's going to challenge us. And at times it might feel a bit like being on a rough aeroplane flight, a bit of turbulence, and we might need to kind of buckle up the seatbelt. But it's important, isn't it, as his followers, as his disciples, that we're open to hear what Jesus might want to say to us today. Because he says this about masks in Mark chapter 7 as we continue our series, The Words, The Works, The Ways of Jesus. Jesus replies to the Pharisees, and we're going to look at the context in a minute. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is farce, for they teach man-made ideas as comments from God.'" Jesus looks at the religious leaders who come to trap him and oppose him, and he sees inside their heart, he sees inside their mind, and he uses this word, hypocrite. Whenever we hear that word, it's kind of a challenge, isn't it, to think, well, how might that apply to me? The Greek word here is actor. It was a well-known concept, no matter what first century culture you were in, because in theatre, the actor would wear a mask. And in fact, the actor would wear multiple masks as they played out their role. That's the word we have here. Jesus looks at the religious leaders and he actually says, "You're not who you claim to be, you're actually actors. You act out as if you are righteous. You act out your worship. You act out as if you are godly and holy." He says, but in fact, you fall into the trap of religiosity and hypocrisy. Every week when we've been doing this series, the person preaching has added another kind of prop to the platform. And when the team said to me this week, what prop might we use? I said, maybe I could just stand on the platform the whole morning. And they kind of looked at me a little vaguely and I said, well, if I'm honest, there have been times when I've fallen into the trap of hypocrisy. And then suddenly it's all going to go quiet because maybe others of us here today could join me on the platform. Because it's human life, isn't it? Even with the best of intents, it's so easily to fall into the trap of religiosity. That's what happened to the religious leaders. We'll come back and comment a little later, but they probably started with the best of intent, but they found themselves trapped in religion, and that led to hypocritical living and thinking and attitudes and actions. And Jesus is strong in his challenge to them. strengthen his challenge to us as we apply his word today, because it's a trap that we can all fall into. The trap of religiosity, the trap of hypocrisy. Let's come to the passage this morning. One day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Let's remind ourselves that as we've looked at these chapters in Mark's gospel, we've seen the power of Jesus, we've seen miracles, we've seen healings, we've seen his authority of preaching, we've seen him send out the disciples, we've seen the kingdom of God come. The crowds are flocking, the disciples are still trying to work out who he is, opposition is rising, and the leaders, the religious leaders arrive, not with pure motive, but they arrive to trap Jesus, to oppose him. And so they begin to question, and they look to the disciples as a scapegoat. They notice that some of the disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. And then they say, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? Look at that question. Imagine if the disciples had said, why don't your disciples follow God's word? That would have been a totally different question, wouldn't it? But they say, why don't you follow our age-old traditions? They look at the disciples, and there they were sitting down to a meal, and they failed to kind of wash their hands appropriately according to the traditions, the rules that the leaders had put in place. In fact, in Numbers, if they were to apply the word, that ritual only applied to the priests in the temple. But the religious leaders, in seeking to live comfortably in this kind of self-righteous world that they had built up, applied layers and layers of traditions and rules and more traditions. And so suddenly they say to Jesus, well, why aren't your disciples following our tradition? Not God's word, but our tradition. You see, their traditions have become so elevated that in fact they've become more important than actually applying the truth of God's word to their lives. And whenever that happens, we become driven by personal agendas. That's the first trap I want us to consider this morning. The trap of personal agendas. Is my life, is my faith, is my discipleship journey today being determined by God's agenda, or is it what I want and my agenda? How does that apply today? We don't live in the world of the first century with religious leaders, but where might we fall into that trap? A really quick list that we might look at this morning. It's a challenging one as I look at this list again this week in my own life. A theological agenda where something minor becomes a major in our lives and we lose sight of Jesus kind of front and center. Or we look at others who might not hold that same minor theological point that we do, but we think it's a stumbling block kind of for them. I was in a church in Newcastle as a pastor many years ago, and there was a man in our church, and when and how Jesus was going to return and a literal seven-day creation were the two biggest issues in his life, and he held passionately to them. But in fact, he held so passionately to them, he lost sight of Jesus and the cross. He lost sight of the centrality of the gospel. And he'd walk around and have a kind of superior attitude and look down on people who didn't hold to that same personal agenda of his. It could be one of many different issues, but we all can fall into that trap of a theological agenda becoming our personal agenda or a worship agenda. And we could come to church and we could see God at work, but be more focused on the fact that I really didn't like that third song, Scott. God could have turned up miraculously, but I didn't like that third song, Scott. Because, you know, can I say this in love? But here's the reality. If we have 4,500 to 5,000 people who might move through this place on a weekend, you know what? There are 5,000 perfect worship services. Because every one of us has a personal preference. That's why I like to pray for this team, because they do a fantastic job, but they're never going to meet my preference, and neither should they, because we should be here driven to worship God and not personal preference. Or the church agenda, driven by what we want rather than what Jesus might want, reminding ourselves that it's not Scott's church, but it's Jesus' church, and he wants to build his church. And yes, we all have a part to play in terms of feedback and our opinions, but how do we do that with the kind of right tone and the right attitude and the right approach? or a lifestyle agenda where we're driven by accumulation or climbing up the career ladder or earning bigger bucks or getting the bigger house or getting the better car, but where that actually becomes more important and we start to play that dangerous game of, well, God, I'll kind of jump in 100% into the kingdom and serving you a little bit later, but these things actually are more important at this time. Or, hey, God, we would really like things to be the way they used to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition, but when we hold on to traditionalism, we fail to allow God to do what God wants to do today in our lives and our church. Or driven by ego. It's about me, God. It's about what I want, God. And Jesus comes and models such a countercultural way of living and thinking. I wonder today, are there personal agendas that we need to lay at the cross? Things that are getting in the way of what God might want to do afresh in our lives. Because this is what I've learned in my life, and I know this is a fact because I've seen this reality in my own life. When I'm driven by a personal agenda or personal agendas, this deadly triangle becomes a reality. I fall into the trap of living with a critical spirit. Because if I'm driven by a personal agenda, I want people to be on the same page as me. And when they're not, it's very easy to be critical. In an auditorium of this size and with people watching us online around the world at Southeast, there will be a number of people here today who may need to lay at the foot of the cross, God, please help me deal with a critical spirit. Because you know what? A critical spirit kills community in the church. But more than that, it kills the very person who holds onto that spirit, sapping the life and passion out of them. The religious leaders were bound up in a critical spirit, and then they had their blinkers on. They were wearing their masks. They couldn't see properly. All around them, Jesus was at work. All around them, the kingdom of God was breaking into history with power, people's lives being transformed, miracles occurring, but they refused to see it because they had their blinkers on. And they just saw what they wanted to see align with their personal agenda. And that, of course, led them to the trap of thinking that they were superior in their theology and their intellect and the way they operated. They looked down upon the disciples. They would have looked down upon the people Jesus chose. And they scoff at the fact they don't follow the right rules and regulations. Today, is there a personal agenda that we need to lay down? The reality is we may have held on to it for many, many years, but is there an agenda that we need to lay down that God might do his new and refreshing work in our heart, our lives today? That we avoid that trap of hypocrisy. And the second trap this morning, religious loopholes. Where we play that game of justifying and rationalizing and trying to find a way to keep living the way that we're living. You see, so often what happens is when we put on the mask, we might even yearn to take off the mask, but it seems so hard to peel off the mask, we become satisfied with living with religious loopholes. Look what Jesus says. He says to the religious leaders, the day you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to what you want, rather than face the truth in your life, rather than peel off the mask, you sidestep God's word to hold on to what you want. Saturdays in our family has become a day of basketball. We've got three little kids now and they're all playing for the mighty Whitehorse Mustangs all across Melbourne. And I was at Ada's game yesterday. And if you know Ada, our youngest, she's very short, very small. And she rocks up to play basketball and most of the kids are almost at least 50 to 100% her size. But she gives it a great go. She's pretty feisty. And she gets out there and yesterday here she is bouncing the ball and sidestep, 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 sidestep. Then another big girl grabs hold of the ball. But one thing Ada does well in basketball, she's too small yet to be able to get the ball up into the ring. But she can hold on to the ball. And she holds on to this ball so tightly. And this girl's trying to get the ball off her, double her size. The girl's so big, she's swinging eight around. But my girl's not going to let go of that ball. She comes off and says, "Dad, that girl must have been at least 12 years old." I said, "No, I think she was still 7 or 8, but she's a bit taller than you, Ada." It's a good thing in AFL to know how to sidestep. It's a good thing in rugby league to know how to sidestep. It's a good thing in basketball to know how to sidestep. But Jesus says to us as disciples today, don't sidestep my word. Don't look for the fancy manoeuvres. Don't look for the way that you can rationalise, justify, dress up, whatever it is that you know gets in the way of God's word. But I know I've done it. And we open ourselves up to the sidestep, to the loophole. We fall into religiosity and that slippery slope towards hypocrisy in our lives. And Jesus cites this practice to highlight what they were doing. In Mark 7:11, you can go home and read the full chapter today if you like this afternoon. He highlights this practice of what was called Corban. He says to the religious leaders, doesn't the word, doesn't the Old Testament, doesn't the law you know very well say honour your mother and father? They knew that to be true. But here's what they were doing. They were saying, well, we recognise we've got to honour our mother and father, and that means actually we need to financially support them in their old age. We need to look after them. But what if we give that money to the temple treasury instead, and we'll dress it up and we'll look sacrificial and we'll look so righteous and holy, but when we give it to the temple, we'll keep it for ourselves? So, hey, mum and dad, sorry we can't help you put food on the table. Sorry we can't look after you in your old age. But hey, we're giving the money to the temple. The sidestep, the loophole, looking after themselves, justifying, rationalising. Every afternoon I walk home from the office, I get greeted by Ada. If she's not bouncing a basketball, she's got a down ball in her hand. Dad, let's play down ball. You see, in my day it was simply called handball. You'd get the ball, simple rule, hit it back to each other, the person who didn't hit it right won. Man, if you've got kids, down ball today. There are 1,500,000 rules. I go home and play down ball with Ada and I hit a shot, I hit a winner. Yes. She says, no, Dad, Queensy, Kingsy, under the legs, headsy. She's speaking some kind of foreign language. I say, what are you talking about? She says, Dad, that's a rule. You lost. What do you mean it's a rule? Dad, it's a rule. There's lots of rules in down ball. We do it in our own lives, don't we? We can dress it up, make it up, justify it, rationalize it. Jesus says to the first century religious leaders, you're simply not obeying my word. And he says, be careful, be warned, be on guard against the dangers of trying to find loopholes and sidesteps. And he says, this is just one of many examples. What ultimately is Jesus condemning here? Anything that gets in the way of us being obedient to God's word. Anything that we do to sidestep God's truth in our lives. And I don't know what that means for an auditorium of this size, every one of us here today, or those of you watching online, or the crew at Southeast. I don't know what it means for you. I know what it means for me in those areas I need to be on guard against. It could be personal sin. And I don't mean sin in the big picture, but that one habitual sin or those couple of areas of behaviour or action or attitude that continue to get in the way, but they become so hard for us to possibly address. And so what happens when that habitual sin kind of becomes so deep in our lives? We wear the mask and we might even yearn to take the mask off, but it becomes so hard. The good news today, Crossway, Jesus is here to help us peel off the masks. The Holy Spirit is here to give us the courage to stand with us, to peel off the mask. Or the blame game. You know, It's very easy for me to say, well, hey, if Megan was just to shape up a bit more, our marriage would be perfect. But that just fails to take into account the things that I need to do in my life. Or if my kids, or if that person. When I was a young pastor in Newcastle, there was an old man, and there's no elephants in the room. He was simply an angry old man. And he would arrive at church every weekend angry. I was told in his younger years he was a great bloke to be around, had a passionate relationship with Jesus, was a good leader. But little by little by little, without intent initially, but little by little by little, religiosity slipped into his life. Little by little by little, he refused to address issues that were impacting who he was in his relationships with others. Little by little by little, he became so comfortable with just wearing the mask. And he would arrive at church angry. If he'd come to Crossway today, he would arrive and he would get angry with the car park team. He would be angry with the welcome team. He'd be angry when he walked in the auditorium. He'd be angry with the worship. But you know what he held his highest anger for? He held his highest anger for those who dared have the name pastor. And he loved to come up to pastors. And when he came up to a pastor, and if you happen to be the senior pastor, anger overload. And you know, he would spit out his vitriol. And I wouldn't walk away hurt by what he said. I'd walk away so sad that he'd come to a point in his life where with his mask on, he was missing out what God had for him. The blame game. Or relationships. I had someone come up to me last night and I admire their courage. One of our young adults, follower of Jesus, who said, I'm in a relationship with an unbeliever and I keep doing this, Scott. I justify, I rationalize every day about that relationship, but I know it's becoming toxic and I need to break it. That's courage, isn't it? That's the rubber hits the road discipleship. You can't kind of dress up these words when Jesus says, hey, don't do what the religious leaders were doing. Don't sidestep my word. Let's remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders. You hypocrites, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is farce. None of us want to bring farcical worship to Jesus. None of us want to live inauthentic lives. The challenge to deal with those issues in our life where we might be sidestepping God's word, that we might be the authentic people that Jesus wants us to be. Is there some sidestepping today that we need to deal with? And then look at this. Then Jesus called all the crowd to him. He's kind of been speaking to the religious leaders. The disciples are listening in, but now he calls all the crowd around. Often my wife will say to me, Scott, are you really listening? The wives laugh at that time and the husbands look down. Are you really listening? Of course I am. And then a minute later, I've got to say, what did you want me to do again? I've learnt one thing the older I get. When Jesus says, listen, I need to lean in and listen. When Jesus says, listen, I need to listen. Look what Jesus says. He says, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. He brings us to the reality of a hardened heart, personal agenda, religious loopholes that lead to a hardened heart. And he encourages us today, challenges us today to be on guard. You see, I reckon that the religious leaders who he condemns in this passage, they started with good intent. They knew the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to be obedient. They wanted to do the right thing. They were passionate. But little by little by little, religion crept in. Little by little by little, personal agenda crept in. Little by little by little, sin crept in. Little by little by little, the loophole crept in. And they now found themselves this point where Jesus says, you've lost it. Your heart's become hardened. In Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do comes from it. You see, they'd come to this really silly point. They'd look at the disciples eating their meal. They failed to follow their tradition of hand washing, and they wanted to suggest that, well, because they hadn't washed their hands properly according to their traditions, then the food they ate had become unclean, so therefore they would defile themselves. And it's like Jesus reframes the story and says, hang on a minute, you're intelligent guys. That in itself is actually silly. It's not about the externals, but it's about the internals. It's about what comes out of the heart. And it's true for us today, 2,000 years later. My actions, my attitudes, my behavior today, how I present in the external world, how I worship God, what I do with my life is ultimately a matter of my heart. And we're called to guard our hearts. And so how do we apply that today as we wrap it up? Because this is really kind of rubber hits the road, faith. It's about taking off the mask. And so rather than kind of theologize about the heart, can I just suggest some practical thought starters? And across the weekend, some of these have got some oohs and some ahs because it kind of brings home what Jesus is saying here. You see, we can pray the Lord's Prayer, yet we can refuse to address unforgiveness and bitterness in our life. If we're living with unforgiveness and bitterness today and that has become a mask that we wear, Jesus would say, peel it off and let me bring you freedom and grace and refreshment today. Or we can sing praises to God but then stab another in the back with jealous and hurtful words. Oh, I've done that before. Jesus would invite us to examine our hearts again. What comes out of our mouths again. We can bring our tithe. We can even bring 13.75%. Did you hear that, Pastor? I'm bringing 13.75%. And we can dress it up as if, wow, look at us, but then we can go home and cheat on our tax and it becomes just another loophole. I know this is true for me. I can be quick to see the fault in others, but be slow to see it in myself. God opened my eyes not to see the fault so quickly in others, but God opened my eyes that I can see the issues in my life that your spirit needs to keep working on. You know, we can say amen to a great message from our senior pastor on Amos, but then we can just walk past the cries of the poor. To become head knowledge and not impact the heart. We can scoff at a person smoking in the church car park, but then justify road rage as we drive home listening to Light FM. Sadly, that's a true story. Last year, I met a man outside after our final service, and simply looking at him, the way he was dressed, it just didn't look like the kind of guy who might regularly rock up to Crossway. We want to say there's room for you, but he said to me, I came to church for the first time today. He knew a few Crossway people. He'd been outside smoking. He was scared about should he come in the auditorium, and he said someone came up to me and told me that I shouldn't be around here smoking. If I was him, I wouldn't have come back to church. Thank God he did. Thank God he did. Thank God he met others who said, there's room for you. There's room for you. We can get on a religious soapbox about one thing, but we can continue to disobey God's word in other areas of our lives. We can wear our masks. and our hearts can become hardened. Today, as we come to wrap up, there's that challenge of where might I be wearing the mask? Is there a mask that I need to peel off today? In Isaiah 1, go home and read it if you want a challenging chapter of Scripture. God speaks to Israel through the prophet and says, I've come to despise your religious assemblies. I've come to despise your meetings. I've come to despise your sacrifices and your worship because you're wearing a mask. Your hearts have become hardened. I want no more of it. Go away and take off your mask. Clean up your lives, he says, and come back to me. It's a challenging chapter of Scripture. He says, I despise it. But then look at this contrast. When David falls into sin and adultery and all that goes with that story, the man after God's own heart falls into sin, and for a period of time, maybe 9 months to a year, he plays the sidestep game. He seeks to justify his behavior, rationalize his behavior. He looks for loopholes, and then suddenly he comes to a point where he realizes that physically, spiritually, emotionally, he can do this no more. And he writes, create in me a clean heart, O God. And what does he say? He says this, a broken and contrite heart God will never despise. A fake heart, God says, I despise it. A broken and contrite heart, I will never despise it. Because as we come to the end of this challenging text today, we remind ourselves we don't have a God who wants to beat us up with a stick, but a God who beckons us in love and grace and forgiveness and goodness and healing, that we can have the courage to take off our masks once and for all and be free to be the people that Jesus wants us to be. Will you stand with me? Crossway. Let's pray together. We were online at Southeast Burwood East today. Let's pray together. Father God, we've reminded ourselves in this series that you are the chain breaker. And now, God, we remind ourselves that you are the one who can help us strip off our masks. You are the one who can help us to be free, to be the people you want us to be, to experience freedom and joy and forgiveness and grace and goodness in our lives. Father, it's been a challenging passage to come to today, but may it be that we open our hearts afresh to you, because we don't want to live with religiosity. We don't want to live with personal agendas. We don't want to live with the mask on. We don't want to fall in the trap of hypocrisy. Jesus, we need you. And we recognize your Spirit may already be convicting us of things in our lives. Give us the courage and the faith, Lord, to hear your Spirit at work in our lives today. And so as we close the service right now with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to provide an opportunity, because there are some of you here today who recognize it's time for the mask to come off. It's time to be set free. It's time for chains to be broken. It's time to be authentic. And so with our eyes closed and heads bowed, whether you're at Southeast in a lounge room watching online, whether you're here at Burwood East, you know the Spirit's speaking to you. So just right now, as an act of courage, but as a tipping point to say, I want to do something practical today, Jesus, about this. If it's time to take the mask off, can you just raise your hand right where you are right now? Do that right now. Lord, I want to take the mask off. Hands going straight up across the auditorium. I want to take the mask off today. Bless you. Bless you. Lots of people raising their hands saying, today is the day that I want the mask to come off.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have prayer needs or would like to discuss your personal relationship with God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a cheque for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. Our Sunday services, including Children's Church, run at 8:45 a.m, 10:15 a.m, 11:45 a.m and 6 p.m. at the Crossway Centre in Burwood East. We also hold Cantonese, Mandarin, Indonesian and Korean services, plus satellite services at Craigieburn and Moreland, youth on Friday nights and young adults on Tuesdays. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.